Almighty God, who caused all Scripture to be inspired, now shine your light by the power of your Holy Spirit on Scripture. Shine it on the Scripture and into our hearts, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that we would see the word that you have for us. Come, empower us where we are weak, humble us where we are strong in our own strength, and lead us forward to do your will. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In our sermons through the fall, we are looking together at the Ten Commandments, the commandments given by God to his servant Moses after the people of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. They had been set free. They had crossed over the Red Sea. They were on their way to the land that God had promised, and they did not know how to live together with each other. They'd never had control of over their lives before. So God gives them these commandments as if he were giving to them the rules of the game, the rules of the game of life. How are you going to live with each other without devouring each other? Here are the 10 principles, the 10 words by which you are to live. These are words which are not only for them, but they are for us too, recorded in Scripture in the 20th chapter of Exodus and the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. They've been handed down from generation to generation. Our Lord Jesus Christ embraced these commandments, taught the commandments to his followers, and Christians have held those commandments, treasured those commandments from that day to this. Indeed, they have been part of the foundation of Christian society all through history. From those days, 3,500 years ago with Moses, 2,000 years ago with Jesus, to our own day and our own age. Two of these commandments are explicitly to do with family life. All of them, in a sense, affect family life. They affect community life. But two of them explicitly are about family life. The seventh commandment is about adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And we looked at that commandment a couple of weeks ago. We come this morning to the fifth commandment, and it's appropriate that we look at it on this day, which we call Communion of Saints Day or All Saints Day, where we're thinking not only of our families, though some of us are because we've lost some who are dear to us, but we're thinking as well about the family of God, the bond that God gives to all of us within the family of God or the family of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at this commandment, this fifth commandment today, which summons us to honor Father and Mother, to honor our parents, those who gave us life, those who have led us along the way, those who have gone before us. When I hear this commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother, to begin with, I tend to think of parents with young children. Now, that's really who this commandment is for. In fact, it's a great tool in the hands of parents, especially when our children are just not exactly doing what we want. It's wonderful to be able to say, you must obey me because God tells you to do so. So here's the strong arm that we can bring on down on our children when we need some help in order to raise our children. Honor your father and mother. But what you notice is, in fact, that the commandment doesn't say obey your father and mother, though the Scriptures, when they expound on this commandment, certainly understood that in some cases that is definitely involved. Obedience is involved. But the word that is used there is honor. And that's different from obedience. It may include obedience, but it's bigger than obedience. And it means that this is a commandment not just for parents of small children, but for people at every stage of life. And as we move through those stages in life, the way we honor is going to change. It's going to vary. So what I want to do this morning is to explore this commandment while thinking of three different principles, three different issues. The first is simply to remind us of different stages of life, in a sense to carry us through those stages in our own lives, so that we think about life in terms of stages. The second thing I want to do is to think of honor in different ways, how it can change with time, how it does not always mean by any stretch of the imagination obedience, do what I want all the time. There's far more to it than that. And then I want us to realize that as parents, we have a responsibility too to live lives that are honorable and that encourage the honor of others. And when I speak to you as parents, I don't mean just those of you who have children physically. All of us in the church who've ever taken a baptismal promise to raise the children of this church, have become parents in faith of all those children that you just saw. We are their parents. And we are to live honorable lives before them so that they would not only honor father and mother, honor you and me and their physical parents, but ultimately would be led to honor their Father in heaven, even through your life and my life. And ultimately, that is the goal. So we're going to look at these issues one by one, the stages of life, ways to honor that vary, and living an honorable life that encourages the honor of those who are younger and who look up to us. We're going to look at these different issues, and we're going to do so with the help of the scriptures that we read earlier, which reflect on Jesus' life and his relationship with his parents. It's remarkable that in scripture, along with all the serious stuff of Jesus teaching people here or there and going to the cross and dying for us, we are given these vignettes of Jesus' personal family life, his relationship with his parents, and especially with his mother. We're going to reflect on these stages of life with the help of these passages of scripture. And I'm also going to share with you along the way a little bit about my own life and the stages in life that I have followed. Not so that at the end of the sermon you can say, oh, now I know about your life, though I presume you will know a little more, but so that you can reflect on your own life, where you are in each stage of life. In some areas you'll say, yes, that's me. In others you will say, no, never been there, never done it that way, but this is what happened to me at this stage of life. In some ways, I'm actually giving you permission to allow your minds to wander during this sermon. Don't want to do that very often. But allow, by the Holy Spirit, your minds to wander through your life and where you are in these stages. And I would encourage you afterwards, perhaps today, perhaps this afternoon, if you've never done this before, to write down what your childhood was like, and your young adulthood, what it was like, and your relationships with those who have gone before, whether they are natural parents or mentors in your life, not only for your sake, but for your children's sake, but for our sake, take it and turn it into a prayer. Many of our psalms are precisely that, reflections on some stage in life turned into a prayer and recorded for us in Holy Scripture. So the stages of life, the ways that honor varies, the responsibility we have to live honorable life, reflecting on Scripture, and to a certain extent on my life and hopefully on your life as well. If I were to describe my childhood, I would describe it with one word. I would say that I was blessed. In a world in which there are many children who suffer, who face enormous difficulties, whose relationship with their parents is strained and difficult, I was blessed. I have one sister. I had one dog, one cat, and I had two parents who loved each other, who cared for each other. That didn't mean they didn't sometimes fight. In our presence, sometimes they did fight, and some of those fights were fierce and tough, but I never for one moment doubted that they loved each other or that they loved me, even though I grew up in a time and in a country in Scotland where you really did not show your affection, you did not wear it on your sleeve, and my father, as far as I can recollect, never ever told me that he loved me. I never heard those words from his lips. But still, I always knew it. I always knew it and never doubted it. And in this, I was enormously blessed. So respecting and obeying were not hard for me to do. As I moved from childhood to adolescence, there was no great rebellion, though there was a distinct and ongoing work of what we might call self-differentiation, as psychologists might put it, saying to myself, these are my parents, but I am not them. I have not been called by God to be like them, but they are my parents. And in that self-differentiation, there was a tussle, a very strong tussle, to follow what I thought my heavenly Father wanted in line with what my earthly parents wanted. This tussle is not unusual. Indeed, it's actually absolutely essential. And we see it graphically portrayed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the story that we have in Luke chapter 2. Jesus is in the temple. He's age 12. He is brought to the temple in Jerusalem from up north in Galilee, comes to the big city with his parents, precisely because in that culture, he had begun to enter the age of maturity. This was the age of Bar Mitzvah. He was a son of the covenant. And they were treating him as if he were one of them. He was becoming an adult. But guess what happened at the moment when he actually tried to be an adult? His parents weren't too happy with that. They wanted him to grow up. And then when he did, we enter into this discussion with Jesus staying with those who are wise, asking them questions, and his parents coming to him and saying, "Where have you been? What are you doing?" "Don't you know," says Jesus, "that I would be here in my Father's house?" Was Jesus not honoring his parents at that time? Or was he in that struggle, that period of struggle, where honoring is just not obedience by itself, but it is a matter of discerning what the will of God is within our lives? Ultimately, as parents, I don't know any parents who really want our children just to remain children. We want them to grow up, though sometimes we have a struggle letting them go. Honor and how it is to be expressed is difficult at different stages. It's difficult when our children enter adolescence, how they honor us and how we let them go to be the people God wants them to be. And it can be difficult even as we move into young adulthood. Leaving home was difficult for me, and there was a particular moment when it was especially difficult and painful. Of course, you realize that I am here coming from another country. There was a moment when I was in my early 20s, I was 20 or 21, when I realized that I would never live close to home again. To begin with, that was an adventure. But then there was this terrible thought for a period of 2 weeks that somehow I was betraying my father and my mother, that I was not honoring them. And the thought was that I had to go back. I had to return. This struggle was painful. There was this specific two-week period in which there were many tears day and night. And they were ultimately only alleviated by my mother, who set me free and whom I always wanted to honor because of what she did for me. She told me a story about her childhood, and this is one reason why it is good for all of us to reflect on our childhood and the ways in which God has led us. She told me a story that came from her childhood, but in particular her young adulthood, in which she left home. She and her brothers left home in World War II, and they were scattered around the earth. One brother was in Singapore, one brother was in Palestine. She was in Malta and in North Africa during World War II. And her father, she said, lost those three. At home was her sister, my Aunt Anne, who had brain damage from childhood. And he spoke to her, my grandfather spoke to my mother, and said to her, "You know, I've struggled with this, but what I've decided is this, that with my children scattered, instead of moping and moaning, God has given me an interest, a deeper interest in the whole of the world which God creates and which God loves." And that transition in his life, which he shared with her, changed her life. And her passing that on to me changed my life as well. That freedom that she was given, she returned to her father, to her parents, to her mother, because in later years, her sister, my Aunt Anne, came to live with us. She had to be taken care of. She honored her parents in letting them know that this would happen. And I always, from that point, wanted to honor her who set me free. The struggle to set free, to allow our children to be who they are, to honor not only us, but to honor God, is one that we have in adolescence, and that's the one we tend to focus on these days in our society. But it often goes on these days in our society, as it has done in other societies, on into 20s and 30s as well. It was when he was in his 30s that Jesus went to this wedding in Cana of Galilee that we read of in the second chapter of John's Gospel. You remember the story, the wine runs out, and Jesus' mother enters into the picture, and she wants Jesus to fix this situation. She knows that her son can do this. So she turns to those around about to try to solve this problem. And if we were to actually translate Jesus' response into the vernacular, this is how I think it should be, in fact, translated. It would go like this. Jesus speaking to his mother, "Mother," with that tone, "Mother, back off. My time has not yet come. My job at this stage in my life is not just to do what you want. It is to do what God wants." Was he honoring his mother at that time? I think so. But honoring ultimately his Father in heaven, saying, "Wait a minute, there's a difference here, and I cannot be the person you ultimately want me to be if you keep on interfering with my life. You need to let me go." This was not easy. One of the stories which I did not read for you in Scripture is of the time when Jesus' ministry is exploding and people are coming from all around to hear him teach. And the crowds are around about him. And the word is out that he's gone overboard. He's gone mad. He's taking this whole ministry business far too seriously. Jesus' mother comes. His brothers come. And they say, "Here they are. They want to take you away." And Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters?" As if to say, "I've got two families. I have two families. There is my natural family, and there is my spiritual family. And I now live in tension with these two." It must have been awfully hard for Mary to hear. But nevertheless, that break was absolutely essential if Jesus was to be the person God the Father had called him to be. And that break is essential in our lives too. Sometimes when I talk to people about their marriages and marriage is hard and difficult, one of the reasons is often this, that one partner, or both, but often just one, has never made that break. The Scriptures tell us that marriage is about leaving and cleaving. Not just cleaving to another, but making a break with home. When I present, or when a parent presents a bride in a service, a wedding service, that break is going on there, at least symbolically. When that does not happen, there will almost always be tension and difficulty in the years that follow. Jesus' ministry was fulfilled because he wrestled with his relationship, with his mother especially, and made the break. But it was not a rupture. It was not a rupture. The final story which we read of Jesus and his mother in the pages of the gospel is one of the most touching stories of all. Jesus is now fulfilling his father's will, which his mother would not have wanted. He is suffering, and he is dying on the cross for your sins and mine. And there, in excruciating pain, he cares for, he honors his mother. The men have left. There's only one man left, a disciple who is described as the disciple whom Jesus loves. We don't know who he is. Perhaps he was John who wrote the gospel. And then there are some women who had the courage to be around Jesus when he died, and amongst them, Jesus' mother. And from the cross, Jesus keeps this commandment. He looks at his mother, and he looks at this man whom he loves, and he says, "Mother, behold your son. And son, behold your mother." He cannot care for her as he would want. But he knows that there is somebody else there, and he honors her by binding that relationship, which the Scriptures tell us goes on from that moment on into the future. My parents died when they were quite young. I never had to care for them through a protracted illness. Their illnesses were devastating but mercifully short. But I remain amazed as I look at those I have met in the congregations I have served who have cared over the long haul for father and mother and sometimes for spouse, caring with the most remarkable care that comes, I think, from God alone, and which is a reflection of this commandment to honor those whom God has given to us within our lives. Remarkable power and remarkable blessing, and humbled before that care and that honor which we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, I repeated an adage to someone that you may have well heard of before. It's the old adage which, as our parents age, they tend to become more like children. We tend to become more like their parents. I shared this with a friend of mine some years ago. And she thought about it and she said, this is only partly true, she said. They may become childlike, but remember, they are not children. They have been and always will remain parents. And we honor them. We dignify them. And we must never forget that. So life passes through different stages. Where are you in this life? What stage are you in? Some of us, the stage is clear. For others of us, it's confused. We're caught. We're sandwiched in the middle. Are we a child? Are we an adolescent? Are we a young adult? Are we a parent? Are we both a parent and a child? Or a child needing to care for a parent? God knows us and loves us where we are and asks us to think carefully about where we are in this spectrum. Wherever we are will determine how best we honor those we love, whether it's through obedience or whether it's through questioning, whether it's through breaking apart or whether it's through caring. And what we do as parents, whether it's natural parents or parents in the faith, will either work for or against those who are younger, honoring us, and ultimately, through us, honoring our Father in heaven. And this is the ultimate goal. Our job as parents of all kinds, natural or spiritual, is to take our children entrusted to our care and then pass them on into the hands of another who can care for them and who will honor them more than we ever could do. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you lead us on a pilgrimage through life as you led your people through the wilderness. You guide us. You give us principles to follow. Some of them are so clear, we know what to do. Others at times are clear and at other times are murky. Help us to know how best to honor those who have gone before us, whether our natural parents or others, who have been a source of your blessing within our life. So look down upon us. May we be faithful to you, our Father in heaven. Amen.